Well, good evening. Good to see you all here tonight. It's been a while since I've preached. I've done some Sunday school classes, but now that things have changed, I've got an opportunity to preach. So hopefully you get a blessing from it tonight. For those that have been attending adult Sunday school last year, you probably know the theme that we looked at towards the end of that Sunday school. And it was about overcoming giants in our life. Or strongholds in our life. So we're not talking about the physical giants in the Old Testament that were talked about, that they were scared of and worried about, like Goliath and other things we read about in the Old Testament. We're not referring to that. We're looking at spiritual giants that get in our way, roadblocks, that can cause our Christian life to sometimes spiral out of control. And it's important that we do defeat these. We've got to try and get victory in our Christian life. And some of you might struggle with various giants in your life. We've looked at some previously that have been anger. Maybe there's doubt or worry or temptation or guilt in your life. These things that you really wrestle with and struggle with to try and overcome. And if you're a Christian, you know you're in a spiritual warfare. We know that. These things come in our life. If you go through your Christian life and you haven't encountered any of these, then maybe you need to look at whether you are saved, because these are going to happen. It's what we do and how we overcome these, which is important, because we will face these in our life. Satan is wicked. Yeah, he's a deceiver. He's tricky. He's going to try and find every little nook and cranny in your life to bring you down. So tonight we're going to look at another one of these, and it's called procrastination. And you might look at this and you think, well, procrastination, that's not such a big problem in our Christian life. You've mentioned these other ones. You've talked about worry and doubt and all these other things. They're much more serious than procrastination, surely. But at the end of tonight, I'm sure you'll probably agree with me that procrastination can be an issue in the Christian life. And we need to tackle this as well, because we've probably all been through procrastination in our life. So we need to try and get victory in our life. So what is procrastination? Well, procrastination is basically putting off something that we know that we should do, often something that we know that is right. And I don't know if you've realised in your life, but it has been in my life, that I don't procrastinate about the easy things. I go, okay, that's fine. If someone's like, oh, do you want to come around and just hang out and have some fun, or you've got an easy pathway to a job or something, you go, oh, that's fine, no problem at all, I'll do that. But when it comes to the hard things, we often procrastinate, don't we? Maybe it's a family member that you don't get along well with that you know you've got to try and make a phone call to. You procrastinate about that. Maybe it's something like exercise where you know, look, I know I need to get back into a regime of doing that. And you procrastinate and you look outside at the weather and you think, oh, it could rain possibly. I'll just put that off. Or maybe in my case, I've had it where it's a customer, where I know it's bad news. And I know this phone conversation's not going to go well. So I think, oh, I really don't want to make this. And I think of every excuse and go, well, maybe tomorrow I'll hang off and do it, but I need to do it. And more importantly, maybe it's about talking to Christ, to someone. That you think, oh, I'm not sure what they're going to think of me, or how am I going to possibly, what am I going to say? And so we don't end up doing it. So the Bible doesn't necessarily mention the word procrastination, but it's pretty clear in some references that are associated with procrastination, things like laziness and slothfulness, these things. In fact, as we'll see later on in Proverbs, it's called a sluggard, someone that is lazy. So this can be a side effect of procrastination, and that could be a reason why we do procrastinate. There's other reasons that we might do procrastinate, is because of possibly fear or anxiety, or maybe it's we don't like change, or sometimes it could even be a fear of success. That could be reasons why we procrastinate. Do you actually know there was a survey conducted not so long ago looking at a large audience, and 98% of those people have experienced procrastination, and the other 2% hadn't really got around to thinking about it. So it gets you an idea of what procrastination can be like. There's always, we've had people in work that we've called, they're a gunner. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. All talk, and it never happens. So procrastination can be a sin, and we need to basically face that as well in our life. And if you don't think it's real, sorry if it sounds a little bit harsh, but tonight you might say and go, well, how come there's not everyone that was here this morning aren't here tonight? And it's not just this church, everywhere you go to. And there is some legitimate reasons why people can't come tonight, but I'm sure there's reasons that are just procrastination, where we go, we've got to bring the kids out tonight. Or as it starts getting into winter, it gets colder. I've got a big day at work tomorrow. A whole range of different things, but we can procrastinate. And it's sad because we lose out in fellowship and there's opportunity there to be blessed. And it can be a habit that we get into. I know since COVID, we've had a lot of people have got into some ruts and some habits. I was guilty a couple of times, even when you tune online. And at night you go, oh, I've missed that one. Make sure I get to that later in the week. And it didn't happen. And so hang on, this is starting some bad habits here. So I was procrastinating. And that's what can happen. It can spiral out of control. I've faced procrastination even preparing for this message. Life's busy. And you think, well, how am I possibly going to prepare a message in time? What am I going to talk about? What am I going to preach about? You have all these doubts and seeds of doubts that come into your mind. And I thought, maybe I'll just take the easy option out and go to pastor. Let's just postpone this and get someone else to fill in for me. But deep down, I knew that I had to try and overcome this procrastination. I had to commit to it and realise that the Lord would help me in this way. And by doing that and getting the blessing of studying the Bible and relying on the Lord to give me the strength. So overcoming procrastination, as we'll look at towards the end, it requires faith and it requires an attitude of sacrifice. And what it really comes down to a lot of the time is what's your priorities in your life. Take a checklist of it and see where you walk with the Lord and going to church, where it sits on those priorities. So procrastination is a thief of time. And if we calculate the wasted time maybe on a yearly basis, we might be shocked to realise how many hours we've wasted as a result. Years ago, there was a famous preacher who was going through the Bible and he was looking through some of the most important words in the Bible. So he wanted to find out what word represented sadness the most applicable. And then he looked at some other situations, what's the happiest word? So then when he got to the one where he looked at what's emotion is attached to the most. And so he wrote down a whole list of words. And he was looking through that list that he came, and there's one word that stuck out in particular that he thought had a lot of emotion attached to it. And that's the word tomorrow. So tomorrow can be a dangerous word. Tomorrow has robbed many dreamers of their dreams. It's robbed students of education achievement. It's prevented career opportunities. Maybe it's prevented a relationship to develop. And it can cause years of slumber and lack of service. It can cause people, including Christians, to waste a lot of their time. And as we'll see soon, it can cause a lot of people not to come to Christ in the first place because they think about tomorrow. And tomorrow is not necessarily guaranteed. So we need to look at what God says, and that's today. That's important. So tonight I'm going to look at a couple of things. I want to look at the dangers of procrastination for the unsaved person. And then as believers, for those that have put their faith in Christ, I want to look at what procrastination can happen if we allow it to be a stronghold in our life as well. And then finally, I want to look at ways that we can overcome procrastination. That's the good news. All these giants that we've looked at previously, that can be overcome. There's a solution to it if we follow that. So we'll open in prayer and then we'll look at the first example here. Dear Lord, we thank you for tonight. We do thank you for each one that is here. The encouragement that it is. People want to hear the word of God. have fellowship with Christians, Lord, it's important. So we thank you for that tonight. Pray that the words will be clear and be a true reflection of what the Word of God says tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we look at, we've seen that procrastination is the act of willfully delaying something that should be done. We know it's right and we need to do it. So we're going to look at the first example of someone who knew about what the right decision was. He was faced with a decision to be made. And he knew the truth and in the end procrastinated and didn't make the right decision. So the person I'm going to talk about comes from Acts chapter 24. So I'll read bits and pieces out of here, just so we've got the context of what leads up to this decision that was made. So verse 1 of chapter 24 in the book of Acts. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thanksgivings. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition amongst all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who has also gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city." Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I have convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the offender and communed with him. So here we read about a few different people that are mentioned in this chapter. So as I said, I'll give you some context to this. We read about Felix and Drusilla, and they're not necessarily major characters that we read about in the New Testament, but they give us a great example here of what the dangers of procrastination can be. We read about the high priest, Ananias, who leads the delegation, and he had a reputation for greed and gluttony. Ananias was also known as one of the most disgraceful profaners of the sacred office. Often he would seize tithes intended for the common priest and use them to increase his own wealth. So it was a show of greed. Then we hear about the spokesperson, a Jewish lawyer, Tertullus, a Jew, and he was a skilled orator. And then, importantly, we hear about the governor, Antonius Felix. So he's filling the position here that was once held by Pontius Pilate. And if we read some of the historian writings about him, we realise that he was came from a pretty bad background and had a life that was not pleasing at all to the Lord. He was sometimes described as cruel and merciless governor as well. So he didn't come from good stock and from a good background. Before he was appointed governor, he was one of the household slaves of Agrippina, the mother of Claudius. And he was a slave in a heathen court, which was known for its lewd and licentious living. So not a good way to get a founding in the Word of God, quite the opposite. And then we hear about his wife, Drusilla. So if you think that the background for Felix was pretty bad, then I'll give you a bit of a background to her life. She came from some bad blood. She was one of three daughters of Herod Agrippa. One of her sisters, Bernice, married King Agrippa. And her father, Herod Agrippa I, was one who murdered James, John's brother, and also tried to murder Peter. Her great uncle, Herod Antipas, was the one who took John the Baptist's head off. And her grandfather, Herod the Great, killed all the babies in Bethlehem and sought to kill Jesus. So that's the background of her as well. So not good grounding, not good teaching on righteousness and the things of what God wanted. So here we read briefly about some of these charges are laid against Paul. As we see today in high places, such as government, in businesses, there can be a lot of corruption that goes on. A lot of things are made up to get an outcome that they want. And so essentially they're making these claims up against Paul and trying to get him in trouble, essentially. So Tertullus presents, first of all, a flourish of flattery to Felix, basically sucking up, essentially, in verses 2 and 3. And then he puts the charges out against Paul. He says, well, he's a troublemaker. He's a menace. He's stirring up riots. Wherever he goes, he's trying to disturb the peace. So this would be a serious charge. In fact, it was founded on truth, but it wasn't. It couldn't be sustained. Note also in verse 5 there that he said, well, he's also the ringleader. He's the one taking charge here. He's trying to be the troublemaker and come up with a bit of a sect here, a bit of a party, and cause a fraction. So this was described there. And also in verse 6 they say, and the other thing that Paul tried to do here was he attempted to desecrate the temple. So we see here Paul's having to go and face Felix on these charges. And as we learn a bit later on, the tables almost turned. It was almost Felix was facing Paul. So Paul here opens up his defence and he has a few nice words also to Felix. And then he explains, he gives himself a bit of a defence of saying, well, these things aren't right. This is not true. He was never stirring up a riot or arguing with people at the temple or stirring up a crowd at the synagogues. So he says that in Acts 24:12, and he basically says, well, you can't prove any of these accusations at all. These aren't true. But one thing Paul is not going to deny, he is a follower of Christ, of God. He's not going to deny his faith in God. But he also says that he's definitely didn't destroy or desecrate the temple. It was cleaned, and he didn't cause a disturbance there as well. So Felix here puts off any decision until he hears from Lysias, and he basically says, puts him under guard and supplies him food and looks after him then that way. But here we read there in that chapter, Felix, he's corrupt. He's not really interested in justice here at all. He's worried about what's going to benefit him. So he keeps Paul around, hoping Paul and his friends might come up with a bit of a bribe. And so Luke actually noticed in his book that Felix was actually well acquitted with the way. He acquainted with the way. He knew about the truth. But Felix and his wife Drusilla, they were happy to keep entertaining Paul. They were quite curious. They were interested. And as I say, they were probably hoping for a bit of a payout here, a bribe so they can fill their pockets. So as I said, it ends up being here where Paul, he gives himself a bit of a defence. He says, look, I'm not guilty of these things that have been mentioned. But most importantly, Paul's worried about getting something else out there. What do you think that is? That's about getting the gospel, about preaching, about getting the news of Christ. He was not going to deny Christ. He believes in him. So he uses this opportunity to tell him. And he tries to hit him right between the eyes. So you can see, as it said, the tables are turned. So all of a sudden, rather than Paul being questioned, he's almost preaching to Felix here and questioning him. He preached the gospel to him, and I think that was Paul. No matter what the situation was, the circumstances, the threats, wherever it might be, Paul wanted to get that message out about Christ. He answered to someone much higher than Felix. He answered to the Lord Almighty. He was worried about pleasing him, not worried about pleasing Felix. But he wanted to get that message out, and he wanted to get it out as quickly as he could. And so we read there about that in verse 24. I'll read that one verse again, and it said, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come." So here he's come up with a bit of a message, almost a three-point message. So if you're going to preach, it's probably not a bad three-point sermon to come up with. So he talks about these things of righteousness, temperance, or self-control, and the judgment to come. And these 3 points, I think, hit him right between, or right in the heart, because he knew he was guilty of all these things. So first of all, was Felix and Drusilla unrighteous? Absolutely, absolutely. Felix had induced her to leave her former husband and marry him. She was Felix's third wife. He'd been struck by her beauty and stolen away from her husband. So you can imagine Paul there saying, "Well, you're judging me here, but you can't even control yourself. You've got no self-control." Well, what about righteousness? No, I failed that too. We get another insight into the character of Felix when we've looked at when he was entertaining Paul, because he wanted him to basically bribe. He wanted to get paid out for this, receive money. So here, Felix has lacked self-control. He's unrighteous. He's corrupt. And he's guilty before the Lord. And so then we read about the judgment to come. And as it stands, that's something he's going to have to face. He's going to have to face the wrath of God if he continues to choose to live this lifestyle and reject Christ. So Paul hasn't held back in his preaching at all. And then we see the interesting reaction of Felix. And this is something, unfortunately, we don't see a lot in churches now, or even just people in general, when you talk about the gospel, the truth. People don't necessarily always react in this way. And in verse 25, if you read again, look what it said there. It said, "Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" So he was physically shaken up by this. The conviction was so strong in his heart and his life that he had a physical reaction to it. It was said that he was trembling. He was terrified. The Spirit of God had got a hold of his heart and was really stirring him up and moving him. So he has a decision to make. Do I respond to the word of God? Clearly God's moving in my heart and my life. Do I make that choice, put away the things of the past and just worry now with my decision with Christ? Or do I keep on going down this path? And so it said there in verse 25, basically saying, "Well, Paul, I've heard what you've said. I'm not denying it. I believe it to be true, actually, in what you're saying. But just go away. Let's talk about this another time when it's a bit more convenient." So it's interesting, if you look at the word intention in the dictionary, it comes just before the word inter. Inter means to bury. So how many of our dreams and our futures have been buried by those words? By the words, "We'll put it off, maybe tomorrow we'll look at that. Another time. Later we'll talk about it." While Felix did hear about this over the next 2 years, he heard about the word. He knew the truth. They had other opportunities. But he never responded like that day when the word of God shook up his life and he was trembling. He was sensitive to the word of God then. But as it turns out, as the recordings go, he never made that decision to follow Christ. It was right there and he decided not to. So if Felix was to be converted, he would have had to make a tremendous change. And he wasn't willing to do it. It meant all these things, giving up positions possibly of where he was to become a Christian. And he procrastinated, and as a result, he didn't make that decision. And maybe that could be you tonight. Maybe you're listening in, maybe you're here, and you're squirming in your chair, and you know what's right, what the right decision is to make. Respond to that. Respond to that call of salvation, because that might not happen again. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'm interested in it. It's definitely something I want to do, but I'll make that decision tomorrow. That's foolish. We don't know that we will have it tomorrow. And I've heard of sad stories of people that have almost made decisions for Christ at church and then gone home that night. And I've heard of one account and someone was killed in a car accident. And you think, you're that close to making a decision and you didn't. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near." And I was like Felix in my own life as well. My decision to follow Christ and to trust him wasn't just a quick overnight thing. I was wrestling with things. I knew the truth. I was guilty just like Felix. I might not have been as corrupt as evil, but I was still a sinner. Still guilty, same charges towards me. And the Lord was moving in my life. And fortunately, God was gracious enough to give me time to make that decision. But that might not be the case for everyone. We don't know. So today is that day of salvation. If the Lord's calling you, don't procrastinate, because you just don't know that tomorrow might not ever come. And it's a major assumption, and he's pretty foolish to think that we will have tomorrow, or we will have next year, or 5 years' time. That's taking things in our own hands and trusting God Almighty. And sometimes we might not always be sensitive to the word of God like Felix was in that particular moment. If we are, we need to act on it. Not tomorrow, not even later tonight, but now. We can even do that right now. So procrastination gives us the impression that we're in control of tomorrow. It doesn't take into account any uncertainty of life. So if we could be sure tomorrow would come, perhaps we would put all our opportunities beyond us today and wait for another time. The uncertainty of tomorrow makes procrastinating a very dangerous sport to be playing. There are many metaphors in the Bible that talks about the brevity and the uncertainty of life. I won't read all of them, but there's plenty in the Bible. Like, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. I'll skip through a couple here, but another one which you basically know quite well is that whereas you know that what shall be on the morrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. Life's short. It's the Lord's in control. We can't control time and things. So the decision's there. Accept that. Accept that. Don't procrastinate in your life. Even later on in Acts, we look at Felix. We look at King Agrippa the second as well. And he was enthusiastic to hear from Paul. And obviously Paul, once again, very eager to share as much as he could about the word of God. And he laid out his testimony of faith in Jesus and the defense of that. But the words of Agrippa are quite sad. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "That almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian." So almost is not going to be good enough, unfortunately, in the Christian life. You can get that close. And if you procrastinate and put it off and don't make that decision and die without knowing Christ, almost he's not going to save you. You need to make that personal decision. Okay, I'll move on quickly for the sake of time. So I want to look at it now. Procrastination can be dangerous also for the believer. The first point I want to look at here, procrastination can rob you of an opportunity for service. So to look at this, Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through to 62. So I'll get you to turn to that. So Luke chapter 9, verse 59 through to 62. It's almost like in the habit of Sunday school, I'm going to get someone to read it out, but I'll read that one out. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 through to 62. "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first, go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." So here we look at a couple of examples here. of basically not procrastinating, because procrastinating, it can sometimes require sacrifice as well. But we need to make those decisions for Christ. So here we've basically got two examples there. Sandwiched between two disciples is Jesus calling a would-be disciple to follow him. And Jesus' calls to follow him is recorded at least 19 times in the gospel and is one of the most repeated commands. So in this case, Jesus calls the disciple to follow him. And in the context of his demand for his followers to surrender their most basic comforts as well. And that can often happen to us. We need to often not procrastinate, give up some of these things that the Lord's calling us to do, and go ahead and do them. In verse 59, we read there, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So on the surface, you might think, well, that's a pretty reasonable request. So going, Lord, look, I will follow you. Just let me go and bury my father. So you go, okay, that's reasonable. Surely the Lord's, Jesus is very compassionate and patient. That's not a problem. But he said, no, let the other people bury him. But if we look at the context here as well, sometimes we look at that and not sure of the context of it. But here it's almost presumed that his father's not necessarily dead or even ill. So he's basically relying and waiting for his inheritance. So the timeline here is unknown. So it could be the fact that it might be a week, it could be a year, it could be 2 years before he goes and takes up that position of following Jesus. So he's relying on caring for his father, waiting for his inheritance, basically, before he goes, okay, I'm going to commit to you, Lord, and follow you full time. So once again, it could have just dragged out and out and out. And the Lord said, no, well, follow me now. Here it is. Don't procrastinate. Come on with service. We can do some great things together, but you've got to act on that now. The Lord's calling you. And have you been guilty of this in your life? I've been guilty of this. I've wrestled with these ideas and these thoughts in my head. Maybe as a young person, you said, well, Lord, yep, once I finish school, I'm going to go for you, Lord. I'm going to commit my life to you. I'll serve you. Or maybe you've said, once I get married, I'll do that. I'll commit my life to you. Or once my career's going okay, then we'll look at that. Or when my kids get older, I'll do that. And sometimes we get on and 5 years goes by, 10 years, 15, 20, 30, and we've procrastinated all this time, and we've come up with excuses, and we realise that we've just missed that calling that the Lord's laid out for us. We've missed out that opportunity to serve, to encourage others to be blessed and to step out in faith. We've missed that. So even though you might think of that as a harsh thing, you go, well, just let him have his time. Sometimes we get in that rut of procrastination, and that can really go on for a long, long time. So if Jesus calls us, we need to basically forsake our excuses and just follow him. And in this case here, he should have just said, yep, when it comes to it, let the bury their own, and I'm going to follow that command and oblige and follow you, Lord. Another quick couple of things here that we get from Proverbs 24, verses 33-34. Three quick points that procrastination can also lead to. So here, I'll quickly read this one out. So Proverbs chapter 24, verses 33-34. And this is Solomon. He's saying, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles has covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. So as I said, often a byproduct or a sign of procrastination can be laziness. That can be dangerous. So here, a landowner has got this land, and generally a land of this magnitude is seen as quite wealthful or well off, and a good property. But once again, as I mentioned at the very start of the message here, this person's described as a sluggard. They've procrastinated, they've got lazy, they've let things go. And this land it's not good for anything now. So this is a danger here that can happen. So there's thorns and there's weeds and there's unfruitfulness, and that's what procrastination can do in the life of the believer. If you let this happen in your life and you procrastinate, you get thorns, weeds, and you have nothing of benefit in your life. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine, we're the branches, and we need to abide in him, and we can bear a lot of fruit if we do. So we need to be making decisions for him, using our life that we have for service. Otherwise, our life's going to end up like this. It's going to be wild and out of control, full of weeds, and nothing is useful out of it as well. So it needs attention, it needs discipline, it needs effort as well. And if we can do, rather than putting up excuses and shying away from some things that can be uncomfortable. Jesus wants to bear fruit in our lives. So we need to make sure that we don't have that procrastination there of letting our life get out of control and being lazy. The other example here, procrastination can deteriorate our defences. So we can become vulnerable. So here in Proverbs 24, it mentions about the fences and all the walls. They haven't been looked after. They haven't been serviced. So obviously we know walls are up there as a deterrent to try and keep external threats out. And this is not the case now anymore. The walls are deteriorated. They're a shamble. They've been let go. And sometimes when we get in that habit of procrastination and laziness, we let things in. We can become vulnerable. It might be in your devotions, in your Bible reading, in your praying. If we get lazy with that and we procrastinate, we go, look, I'm a bit tired tonight to look at things. Oh, it's an early morning. I'll do it later on. We procrastinate. As I said, it can snowball really easily out of control. And we do that and we become lazy, and then we become unguarded. We open ourselves basically up to the world. And then the world's full of negativity. It's full of bad news stories. And then all of a sudden we start becoming engulfed in that. And it can really bring our Christian life down. So we need to make sure that we keep that guard up. We keep motivated. We don't procrastinate in our personal walk as well with the Lord. Just for the sake of time, I won't look at that, the third point there. But we'll basically wrap it up with, there is ways to avoid procrastination. And a lot of these themes, a lot of these points here are exactly the same as what we've looked at with other giants in our life as well, whether it be guilt or anger or temptation. And some of these are quite simple and straightforward, but they require dedication. They require to actually go ahead and do it. And that's the hard part. We need to rely on the Lord. We need to pray to him. We need to be reading the word and handing these things over to the Lord. Go to the Lord and say, I struggle with these things. I'm struggling with procrastination in my life. Help me get the victory in my walk. Have an honest conversation with the Lord in prayer. And study the word of God. Memorize certain scriptures that will help you get the victory in your life. So, as I say, it's not rocket science. It's there. Fundamentals have proven to get victory in people's lives and can. So follow through with it as well. But some other more practical ways to avoid procrastination is basically stop making excuses. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Just come up with all sorts of excuses. In Proverbs 22:13, it says, the lazy man is full of excuses. So don't keep saying, I'm going to do this. It's going to happen. I'm going to wait till my situation and my life's a bit more settled or a bit more sorted out. These things might never happen, so don't waste the opportunity. Don't procrastinate. So the other thing is, start today. Don't start next month, next week. If you've got off track with your Christian life, start today. Get back onto it. The Lord's willing to embrace you and take you back. So don't put it off. When the Lord calls you, respond to that immediately. Don't worry about the situation, go, oh, well, how am I going to deal with this or what's going to happen here? Just do what Abraham said as well. Abraham had instructions from the Word of God what he was to do and to his land and to go and take that and make a great nation and bless you. And so Abraham said, I'll do that. He went and followed him. We read about some of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee where the instructions were quite clear to follow him, and they did. They just went up and left and said, yep, it's clear what we should be doing. We're going to have a heart for you, Lord, and of service. And they're enthusiastic about doing that. And they went ahead and did it. And maybe it's about sharing the gospel. We should be doing that with others. Overhearing some conversation with some people today, and one of the young guys that used to come to church here, and it's about witnessing and sharing the gospel without procrastination. And that's a good way to test your faith and to get excited, is to get out there and do what the Lord wants you to do and share the gospel. And don't procrastinate. And the Lord will bless that and encourage you to keep on doing that as well. Another couple of quick points is basically maybe you need to have a schedule or a plan. So rather than planning your life around your social calendar or other aspects or holidays or travel, maybe go, well, first of all, I'm going to plan out my week or my month with church. This is the church services I'm going to. This is prayer meeting I'm going to. Time for witnessing, maybe, whatever it might be, and then work around that schedule. So the way you're not going to procrastinate, go, okay, my life revolves around the Lord and church and my faith. Plan around that first, and then any free time, then you can have some free time to do some sports, to do some catch-up, but make it a priority in your life. Don't procrastinate and put these things on. So maybe it's about reorganising your priorities in your life, and that can be a way that you can overcome procrastination. But essentially, that's the message in a nutshell. But if you're unsaved and you know the truth, you've seen it, you've been under the word of God, whether it might have been at camps, it might have been at church, it might have been at prophecy conferences, it could have been anywhere else and you haven't responded, act now while you can. As I say, you can do it right now. You've got the opportunity because you might not be here tomorrow. It's foolish of us to try and put a timeline on things and act as a God. That's his domain. That's for him to decide. And as a Christian, put off the procrastination. Serve him. We've got an abundance of areas that you can serve. Serve the Lord, little or small or big, it can be done. So there's opportunities there. And when the Lord calls you for that, just go ahead and do it. Don't procrastinate and think about how it's possibly going to happen or be achieved. The Lord will find a way. So hopefully you've been encouraged by that. If you're facing that in your life, hopefully you can overcome the procrastination. There's steps in place that can be done. So we'll close in prayer now. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, just the instructions of it, Lord. It's so clear. It gives us examples on situations that we might be facing in our life and ways that we can draw from that, experiences that we can overcome things in our life and obstacles, hurdles. Lord, we face many challenges and giants in our life, Lord, but just like procrastination, we pray that we would get the victory just like you want, Lord. You want us to take the victory. You want us to walk a close, abiding relationship with you. So pray that tonight, if we've been challenged by that we would take our faith seriously. We wouldn't be lukewarm. We would overcome procrastination and have a heart of service and honouring you in our life. And for those that just might not know you, Lord, I pray that tonight that it could be the night of salvation for them, that they would make that decision and know that their eternity is secure and safe in your hands, Lord. And that is the goal of you, Lord. You want everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of you.